This is a second week in starting a new series titled The Journey of a Lifetime. And let me begin by asking, what is the best trip and the best place you've ever gone to? You ever have that in the back of your mind? And, you know, what's one destination where you go, man, this was so great? Hey, Waldrug is a great spot. You got to stop there. Free water. Okay, you got to understand there. Cal was thinking of Fargo, but that title, The Journey of a Lifetime, really has a double meaning to it. Because on one side, you could apply it this way. The journey of moving toward Christ's maturity, one day will come to an end when God's going to call us home. And so that journey goes on and on and on. And from a timeline, that can be one way to look at it. But really, it's the other way that I'm wanting to really focus on. The journey of a lifetime is about taking a trip that is the best ever. It's a type of trip where I think we look back and go, that was satisfying, that was enjoyable. It was a thrilling journey to be on, and that's really where I want to go with this series. But it recognized that this idea of walking toward the sun, and you see the picture there, that guy walking toward the sun, and we're not walking toward the S-U-N, we're walking toward the S-O-N, the Son of God. But it also implies, though, a couple of things here. It means that there's movement in our lives, spiritually speaking, that we're moving toward becoming more mature in Christ. But in this, in the series, what we're talking about is the willingness and the obligation and really the invitation for God to use us to walk with somebody else towards spiritual maturity. Now, here's what I find over the years of ministry is that when we think of individually walking with someone toward Christ, there's a lot of people within churches who have never experienced it. And they look back and they go, no one really ever walked with me toward Jesus. And that's one of the challenges that I think we have in this series is I look back even in my own life with my family. I wouldn't consider that my mom and dad were the key people in my life in terms of walking with me spiritually. They were there. They taught me some great things. It was a Christian home. We went to church. But in terms of the investment, especially with my dad, there was very little spiritual investment in my life from my father. But I want to begin by putting the verse on the screen again. Look at Colossians 1, 28 and 29. This is the backdrop of the whole series, and we're going to come back to this often. But look at how it reads here. Verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all of his energy, that he powerfully works within me. Now, I realize again that I beat this drum often, but understand this, we're going to really try to dig down and go farther in this. But these two verses, this is Paul's life. This is what his purpose on this earth really was about, is that his goal was to help other people to proclaim Jesus, then bring other people to a place, to a different place than they were at before. But here's, let me start with an example. I'll just begin to dig here today. If I met you after the sermon here today, and I came up to you and say your name was Charlie, I'll just pick that. I don't know if there's any Charlies here today, but Charlie, Bill over here, he needs and he wants somebody to walk with him in his spiritual journey. He wants to mature. Would you be willing to go and begin to meet with him and to present him mature in Christ? What would be your reaction to that? Now, I think there's a couple of thoughts that would swirl in people's minds, just the reaction to that for people over the years. I think there's a couple words really that kind of creep to the top, and it's these words, fear and doubt. And here's how it goes. I've heard this a lot. Who am I to help another person move towards spiritual maturity? And that is such a common reaction that I find over the years. See, behind that reaction, there's fear and there's doubt. Now, you understand the historical position of, okay, go help that person. You know what usually takes place? Okay, I'm going to lead you to the sign-up station in the back, and I'm going to help you sign up for a class at church. That's historically been the way we've done it in the past. But here's where I got to be really blunt with you, because the idea that when you think of younger people, and you know, I'm getting really old, but when I think of people that are young, I'm thinking, you know, at least below 40. It could be probably even older than that. But people under 40, especially under 30, the idea of signing up for a class is a diminishing option. And it's more the exception these days than the rule, if they were to sign up for a class. You catch that? There's a generation that they're not into the programming type of discipleship that for the last 50, 60, 70 years the church has really provided. Well, let me go sideways for a second as well. Now, I realize some of you aren't parents here today, and I'm going to speak to you in a bit later, but if you are a parent today, if you're a father or a mother, I'm going to say it this strongly. It is your responsibility to do what I ask Charlie to do in terms of Bill. You're called, whether you're their children, you adopt your children, whatever, there's a place where you are called. There's a burden on your life to go, how do I present my children mature in Christ to walk with them toward Jesus? It's Deuteronomy chapter 6 at its core. You know that. But even if you don't have children, if you're older, the idea there that this is the heart of the Great Commission to make disciples. And it's about being able to enter people's lives and walk with them and urging them and teaching them to walk toward the Son of God, toward Jesus. And if you're a teenager here, I would say this. If you can grasp and begin to incorporate this into your life as a younger person, you are going to be miles ahead of most people when you get to a place where God might give you children at some point. But at the deepest level, what I find is that there's a fear, there's a level of doubt about our adequacy in Christ. And this journey forces us, in one sense, to look in a mirror and say, can I do this? Or how do I do it if I don't know how to do it? And it pushes us actually to where we're at in our development, spiritually speaking. And here's what I find. It's easy to turn the mirror and deflect. I don't want to look in the mirror. Matter of fact, I'm going to push this for you that are getting a little bit older. Here's what I would say. I think the deflection of don't wanting to look in the mirror becomes more intense as you grow older. Because I think that there's a kind of a rationalization that goes on like this. No one has ever done this with me before. No one has ever walked beside me before. I don't know how to do it. And the tendency then is to kind of, as older people, we stick our hands over our ears and we want to avoid the reality of what God is inviting us to. See, but I don't think we want to face our failures. The fact that no one has really walked with us. We look back at our moms and our dads and we go, did they? Now, I look back into my home as well, and I'll have to admit this, that the most influential people was not my mom and dad. And I grew up in a Christian church, in an evangelical free church like us today. Other people, after we got married and got home, then they came into my life, and then they were beginning to point some things in terms of me walking a different path. But we feel alone. See, we go, I don't know how to do it. So we shrink back. But I think here's the challenge. Are we really alone in this journey of helping other people move toward Jesus? You know, we had a pony growing up for a number of years. And this little horse, he was kind of an older one, he didn't like a bridle and he didn't like a saddle. Okay, so if we wanted to ride him, you know what that meant, especially when mom and dad were gone, we couldn't get it on the bridle on ourselves. But if we wanted to ride this pony, we'd go into the pasture and we'd just jump on and start going. And the horse would start running like crazy, and eventually we would end up usually falling off. But just because we fall off and we try it once or twice, does that mean that I shouldn't, that for us, we're six of us kids in the family, should that we not never do it again? Does a pony just eat hay and eat the food and we don't ride? The purpose of that little horse? But here's what I believe, is that when you think of the Holy Spirit, if that was the pony, was kind of the whole path of discipleship that he calls us to, does the Holy Spirit sit at us and go, Ken, get on the horse. Keep trying. Is that what the Holy Spirit is about? And I go, no. You know what I think it really is the Holy Spirit is inviting us. He goes over to that horse and he says, Ken, step on my hands. I'm going to help you get on this horse, right? And Ken, guess what else? I'm going to ride it with you. And I'm going to be there with you. See, and the Holy Spirit is the one that helps our fear and our doubt. And it has to help us in terms of that journey that begins there, where we are helping others mature in Christ. So if you're 50 or 60 or older, understand this is still for you. This isn't just for young people. And we must believe that these two verses are written for all of us in this journey toward maturity. But we must decide to believe that he wants to use us in profound ways. But there is an important truth in this place where I think we forget. And for your notes, if you follow along, I said it this way. When we walk with people, helping them, when we come alongside of other people, God changes us more and faster in the process. And I think we forget that. When you walk with other people, God changes you. Matter of fact, I don't think you cannot not be changed if you're beginning to figure out what it means to invest in other people's lives spiritually. And I don't, you know, here's the other piece to it, though. If we don't, if we never get on that little horse and start this journey, I also believe that there are regrets at the end of our life. And I've seen that talking with people that are older, when they visiting people. And matter of fact, I go back to even my own mom. My mom died in our home. We did hospice care. She was on hospice, and I was able to. We were able to have her those last couple months of her life, and we got into some really quite deep conversations during that time. And I can say this: there was a lot of regrets in my mom's life. And it was regrets like, I wish I would have, and she told me pieces about even my older sister, I wish I would have. And even the grandkids, I wish I would have. But see, that's what we want to avoid, at the end of our life, that there's a whole bunch of regrets. We got to get on back on the horse. But this passage has some really critical concepts for us, and in many ways, this is still the introduction today. But let me just give you five pieces here this morning. The first one, let me put verse 20 or 29 on the screen. For this I toil. I'm going to start with this verse. Struggling with all, look at all of his energy that he powerfully works within me. See, walking with others towards spiritual maturity, and I think this is pretty obvious here, the journey of walking toward the Son only works because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Do we believe that? That the Holy Spirit is with us? Parents, do you believe that in your parenting? Deanna was the director of MOPS down at Lakewood a number of years, and MOPS is the Mothers of Preschoolers. It's a ministry toward young moms. And from time to time, she would bring me in to just teach on marriage and relationships and parenting and such. And there was an observation of dealing with those young moms over the years that I still believe is true. And it's this: parents are more fearful than ever before. And you know what? I look at our world and you go, it's understandable. When you look at the culture changes that are taking place and the brokenness of our society. But as a parent, do you believe this? That you are not alone. That the Holy Spirit is your helper. But for anybody here, beyond parents, Paul realized he came to a place where he said, if I am going to be used by God, it is because of the Holy Spirit giving me power and strength and wisdom. And it's what it pushes back against our fear. Do you recognize, though, what that fear keeps whispering in our ears? It says like this, oh, I really can't influence people. You know what? I don't know everything. I'm not a theologian. I don't know my Bible well enough. I don't have the right skills. I don't have the right personality. I don't know the apologetics. What if those young people start asking me hard questions? What if my children start asking me hard questions? You catch the fear? And we must step back and realize and remember, no, listen, the Holy Spirit is with us. We're not alone. If we're his child, we have a helper. And let me show you a passage, I think, that shows Paul presenting Timothy, the one that he was mentoring. Look at 2 Timothy 1:15. Here's a great, just very pointed example. I'm reminded of your sincere faith. He's writing to Timothy here. A faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Look at verse 7, though. For God gave us, look at what he's telling this young man he's pouring his life in. God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Timothy, don't give in to that fear. God has given you power and love and self-control. See, do we believe that? When we're looking to walk with our kids, when we're looking to walk with others in providing help toward another person's maturity. But there's a second component as well from this passage. Number two, I said it this way: the journey of a lifetime begins and ends with Jesus. See, Paul tells this church, in this church that he's writing to, we proclaim, and it's me, you know, it was him doing it. We proclaim him. Who is him? Jesus. But here's the deal. When we want to influence people in a new direction, do you know where usually the first starting point where people go? It's their moral lifestyle. Well, I'm going to help you change, become like Jesus. So where the first places they go is they begin to work at their lifestyle and just what they're actually doing. Or it could be, you know, there's broken areas of your life and there's struggles that way. I'm going to begin there. But you know what oftentimes gets left out? The person of Jesus. We can be helping them toward some things, and we actually leave out Jesus. See, one can grow up in a Christian home where there has to do little about Jesus. Steve was pushing some of the youth a couple weeks ago, I understand, when he asked the question, what is a Christian? You know, pointing out the idea, Christ is in that word Christian. See, the challenge, and then what is the role of us in helping other people? Well, it starts with Jesus. After our J term classes, by the way, there's a few openings in those classes on Wednesday night. If you still want to come, you can see my wife afterward and sign up for those. But after those classes here in a few weeks, we're going to be offering a parenting option. It's called Sticky Faith. It's a video series. And it's the question is, what can parents do to help the faith of their children, very pointedly, for it to be sticky? But one of the authors of that study, a gal by the name of Kara Powell, she's a professor, and Kara and another guy named Chap Clark, they have done more research as to why young adults and teenagers are walking away from the church than almost anybody else in the Christian culture of today. Tons of research, and they have found some quite extraordinary things. But I want to play a clip from this study here, just as really because it emphasizes this point here this morning. Nancy, you want to play that?
Those of you who have older kids, hear this. It's never too late to develop sticky faith. Because faith development is a lifelong process for all of us, there is still time to be more intentional in your parenting and your modeling. Similarly, it's never too early to start building sticky faith. My three children are 5, 9, and 11 years old, and our research impacts the way my husband and I parent every day. No matter what age your kids are, we want to start this series with one of the most important factors in building sticky faith. That is students' view of the faith and gospel itself. We asked college juniors who were youth group graduates this question: what would you say being a Christian is all about? We thought that was going to be a pretty straightforward question. We didn't know if we'd learn much from their answers. We learned a ton. More than one-third of students who described what it meant to be a Christian did not even mention Jesus. So in their very definitions of what it meant to be a Christian, Jesus never came up. What was the most dominant answer? Love. Now, certainly being a Christian involves an outcome of love and service. Jesus wants us to love others. But we can't base our faith on behaviors like love, no matter how virtuous those behaviors are. When we do, we end up with what Dallas Willard calls the gospel of sin management. That's a gospel that's all about crossing off lists of activities that we are supposed to do or not do. That sort of gospel is no gospel at all. Kids aren't picking up this gospel of sin management in a vacuum. They are learning this gospel from us as adults, from the gospel we believe, talk about, and most importantly, model to them. In many ways, our kids are like mirrors of our attitudes and beliefs. When we distill the gospel to behaviors, relationship with Jesus becomes a jacket, a lot like this jacket I'm wearing today, something that I can take on and off when I feel like it. And our kids think that when the big party is coming up, or when they're making out with someone, or when they just feel far from God, then they can take off that jacket and toss it in a corner and crumple it up and leave it there. Once students have tossed that Jesus jacket in the corner, they don't know how to put it back on. When their behaviors fail, they have no path back to God. Even more tragically, they don't realize that Jesus is so much more than a jacket.
Folks, you understand the tension, the simplicity of the gospel. Him we proclaim. See, this was the main purpose behind Paul's letter to this church. He wanted this church for Jesus Christ to be the center of everything. And the research that this Kara's finding out is that quote-unquote Christian homes have little to do with Jesus. See, the question, do we make Jesus important? Do we make him important if we want to influence a coworker or a family member or a friend? See, the movement towards spiritual maturity is not knowledge, it's Jesus. It's about deepening our relationship with Jesus. Parents, you might want to try this. Here's a suggestion. Ask your children, would they say that the center of our home would be defined as Jesus? Or is it something else? Is it performance or grades or hockey or school or work or pleasure or fun? What is the dominant feature of your family, the discussions that you talk about? Is it Jesus? Now here's where, if you're older, I don't think we can get away with this as well. If you have adult kids, maybe we should be going back to our adult kids and asking this question to them and saying, you know what, can I ask a question? When you were growing up in our home, was Jesus central? What would they say? And listen, don't fear the answer. It's actually a knock on the door into presenting them more mature in Christ. It's a way to enter their world by just asking the question. But do we realize that the central mission of this church is to be about Jesus? Who's the person that forgives our sins? Jesus. The church is about Jesus. The goal of spiritual maturity? Jesus. Do we catch that? And folks, at the end of a journey of a lifetime, we need to come to that place where the goal was to know and to love and to become like him. It's about Jesus. But there's another issue this morning that we can't forget from this passage either. Look at verse 28 again. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Now let me give you the third point in this passage here, just from those underlined words. The journey of a lifetime includes all people that God brings into our lives. Now, on that theme picture, when you think, if I were to go back to that, and I won't, but if you're to think of that, walking up that road toward the Son of God, do you understand there should be some other individuals alongside of our lives? We should be having a little huddle of people that we're influencing that are walking with us. But here's the challenge. When we look at that little huddle, here's what we default to, and I'm going to just read this. Because, let me switch some words around in this, him we proclaim to our families, warning my family and teaching my family with all wisdom so that my family becomes mature in Christ. Now, listen, I understand the importance of our families, and there's great responsibility, and I talk about parenting all the time, I realize, but you understand this text doesn't use the word family. It uses the word everyone. Three times everyone. Now, do you know what everyone means? Everyone. Okay? Do we catch that? So it's more than just our families. And I think what needs to happen is that we need to take our families and be presenting them mature in Christ, but we're taking them with us, modeling to our kids what we're doing as parents and adults, of bringing people into our lives, or we're helping, being used by God in that. And that's probably the greatest, one of the greatest tools we can use as a parent. But see, Paul, in Paul's day, it was everyone. Anyone who God was bringing in there in a path in front of him, he viewed that this is a person that I can might influence in some way. It might be for an extended period of time. It might be for a 15-minute conversation. But I think there's another point here this morning as well. Number four, I said it this way. The journey of a lifetime implies a process. And look at the process in this verse, in verse 28 again. Let me put it on the screen. Him we proclaim. We proclaim. And we warn everyone. And we're teaching everyone. And then a qualifier with wisdom. That we may present everyone mature in Christ. You notice how varied this is. The first one, we proclaim Jesus. It's about Jesus first. And then it says that Paul goes, I'm going to warn. Your version might have the words admonish. It might say something along that lines. But that word, that Greek word, it's interesting because it's warning, but it's also, people are headed in the wrong direction, but it's also giving the answer or the picture of where they need to go. Admonishment is just not saying it's wrong, but this is where you need to go. And we need the wisdom to be able to do that when we warn or admonish people in terms of things in their lives. But I also, it says teach as well. And that's a process. And understand the teaching, it could be formal teaching. But understand this, you think of Deuteronomy 6. Well, where you're walking along life, you're teaching your kids as life goes on, and that applies even in the adult world. We keep thinking formal discipleship, and folks, this is life on life discipling. But then he gives a qualifier. This idea of in all wisdom. Now, what does that mean? And I think it's this. There's no one size that fits all. Every situation is just going to be a little bit different. So when you put these together, the realization that one of our needs is incredible discernment from the Holy Spirit to know where we need to go with people, with our kids. We need to know what they need, where they're at, and that's where we're going to dig a whole lot more understanding in weeks ahead. But then this process points to a purpose and a goal. Number five, I said it this way. The journey of a lifetime has the goal of spiritual maturity. And that would apply to ourselves. It applies to us individually. But it applies to those that we are walking with. See, it's this goal, that vision that Paul had for, and then he adds on for this, I toil to help them present them mature, struggling with all of his energy that he works powerfully within me. So Paul saw himself as all in on this. This was giving his life to this when it comes to this goal. So it's clear, we just can't deny that this was important for him, and he's writing this for us today. But let me just finish with a couple of comments here. Kind of when they went to print, there was looking yesterday and late Friday, I was digging a little bit more, and there's a couple nuances that I figured out here on this as well. When you think of that presenting everyone mature, we know it's challenging. I understand that. But I think embedded in this, there is an understanding of stewardship. The concept of stewardship. God gives us money, and the call to be for us, because it's God's money, he gives it to us. We are called to be stewards. I think that's true when it comes to people as well. That God allows people to enter our world, and there's an aspect of stewardship here that he's inviting us toward. I'm giving you this, Ken, so therefore, would you be a steward? And would you look to apply this passage to that event, that interaction with another person? And the second piece here, as I was digging a little more, the ultimate goal in this, this idea of maturity in Christ, that could be translated, maybe you have a different version. It could be whole. It could be without blemish. It could be complete. It could be full. All of those are translations from that word. And what it means is that there is a place that people are actually going to where you would define them as mature. There really is an end to shoot for. And we're going to define that over the next few weeks even. See, there's a place of, we just say, well, it's just moving them. No, there's actually a destination that we're looking for in maturity. But it also implies that there's a movement, a progressive growth. And we recognize, well, is it just steady? And I go, no, I don't think so. I think it's this. And even in our own lives, sometimes we take one, we take three steps toward God, and then all of a sudden a season comes, oh, you know what, let's back up a couple. And then we take three more, and let's back up a couple more. Or maybe three, and then we keep going. But over a period of time, what you're seeing is that people are moving toward Christ, and that's what we're looking for. So you're not looking for perfection. You're looking for people moving in the right direction. Or do we, it's not immediate. We got to put that idea aside. But let me end here, try to be more applicable with a story. And a conversation that happened over Christmas time with my son and my daughter-in-law. They were up here, and if you're a parent, the question, this really applies to you in a really intense way. So my son has five kids. There's twins that are in eighth grade. And Brooke, one of the twins, was invited to a birthday party a while back here, a month or so ago. And at that birthday party, they went to actually, there's a water park in one of the hotels down in Baxter there. And Brooke goes to the park, and it was supposed to be an all-day thing, you know, pizza, slot water slides, whatever. And about noon, she calls up Jen and says, Mom, come and pick me up. Come and pick me up. I need to have you come right now and pick me up. And I was supposed to go till like 4 in the afternoon. And Jen's trying to figure out, are you sure you don't want to stay? No, I want you to come and pick me up right now. And so Jen gets there, and Brooke didn't want to talk about it right away, and they ended up kind of going home, and then Andy got involved in the conversation. They're trying to figure out, okay, what is going on? And all of a sudden, Brooke then begins to open up a little bit more. And there were some things that were just really disturbing her. And one of the things that she was really bugged at is that these girls got into an attitude where they were just dishing other friends and just bad-mouthing a number of kids in the school. And it just became a big gripe kind of session toward other people. And Brooke just kind of felt protective of other people, and she didn't like it. But then there was another piece to it as well, Jen found out. And it's this, is that two or three of those girls announced that they were now lesbians. Now the question is, what would you do as a parent? What would your response be at that moment? Would the first reaction be this? I'm never going to let Brooke ever be around those other girls. Would that be the first reaction? Or would the first reaction be something like this? What does it mean to present my daughter more mature because of this event? Would that go through your mind? How would you help Brooke figure out what her life needs to move toward to deal with this event? But let me ask you another question. Would it go to your mind at all that you would actually want to help your daughter, an eighth grader, look at these other five individual girls and say, Brooke, what could you do to present these other young women closer to Christ? Would that go through your mind? Would you as a parent look at these other five other individual girls and is the idea there, I'm never going to allow them into our world and my daughter's world anymore? Or are you going to invite those other five people into your world for a purpose of presenting them and giving them Jesus? Do you understand the tension that we lived in? We live in this world. You understand, in my growing up days, if that would have happened to me, my parents would have said this, you will never ever go to those other friends and you avoid them. They're no longer your friends anymore. Do you understand the challenge that we're called to in terms of what it means to present somebody more mature in Christ, moving our children? It might be a second grader, junior high, senior high. What does it mean for us to do that with my son, with Jen and Andy? What did I say? Well, Brooke needs to just run away from those kids. Do you see how practical this passage is when you live life every day? God calls us to present everyone, meaning everyone, and help moving them toward Jesus. I'm going to invite the elders up. I'm going to serve communion here. And as I was pausing, okay, what's the connection between communion here even this day and for us as a people looking to make a difference in people's lives? And I think it's this. I really believe that when Christ went to the cross, it wasn't just a positional thing for us. Yeah, we're saved, now we're his child. See, all along when he was going to the cross, he was preparing these men to make a difference in the kingdom of heaven. That's what he was asking us to do. And as we hand out the bread, I would just ask that you would pause and just go, God, what do you want to do in my life now? Where am I at spiritually? Father, would you reveal the Son to me in a fresh way that would move me toward a spiritual maturity that might be something profoundly different than it is even right today? So guys, why don't you hand out the bread? And just a reminder that we practice open communion here, that if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, please participate with us. We would just ask that you hold the elements, and we want to partake of that together. But just remember what Christ has done and what he wants to do in our lives here this morning.